is very grateful for all the prayers that have gone up in their behalf. And we'll just continue to do that. But we'd like tonight to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Book of Acts, chapter 12. We'd like to read verses 1 through verse 19. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 19. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, that is, Peter, put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him, and found him not, and examined the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death, he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. We preached on these verses once before. We looked at it as a type of salvation. Tonight we want to look at it in a little different light. We see, of course, that these verses record a time of great trial. We see that in the very first verse, that the king stretched forth his hand to vex, that is, to torment, to trouble, to distress, to harass, and plague certain of the church. So it was a time of great trial. It was also a time of great hatred, time of great malice. It was a time when the enemies of God were bent on destroying the Lord's church. We read in verse 2 that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He saw that this pleased the people, we see in verse 3. So now he sets out to take Peter also. We see that Peter is arrested, he's put into prison, he's guarded by 16 soldiers, he's chained to a soldier on each side, we see in verse 6. Verse 10, we see he is behind an iron gate, His stay in prison was not intended to be long, because the next day after the Passover was ended, Herod was determined that Peter would be publicly executed, and the people were anxiously awaiting that. So it was a very difficult time. It was a time that was very troublesome. It was a time of great distress, and no doubt a time of sorrow and a time of grief. The church was under attack. Without a doubt, the church here was under attack, and everything seemed to be falling apart. It was a time of great danger. It was during this time that the church assembled together in verse 5 and in verse 12 to pray. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening. We see that the church at this time was committed to praying. And the subject is, when the church is committed to praying. We as a church need to be committed to pray. We need to be a praying people, a praying church. So we see here in verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In verse 12, we see where many were gathered together praying. Two important words: together, praying. Together, praying. So we see here that the church prayed. This was an impulse to them, not a last resort. Many times today, prayer is a last resort. When we have nowhere else to turn, we pray. But prayer should not be a last resort. It should be our very first impulse. And I believe as you look through the book of Acts, and we've done this in the past, we're not going to do it this evening, you see in several places where the church gathered together to pray. And now we see here in Acts chapter 12, one of those cases where the church gathers together to pray. It's interesting to note that they did not picket the city jail. That's what many would do today. They did not start a petition drive. That's what many would do today. They did not write letters to the Sanhedrin. They did not organize a protest march. The first thing they did was pray. They took their case to the highest court that there is, heaven. They began immediately to talk to God. They did not become discouraged. They did not become downtrodden. They did not throw up their hands in despair, but they gathered together to pray. That's why they were at that house that evening. We see that Peter is in chains and the church is on their knees praying. Praying for Peter. You see what they were doing? They did that which was normal for them to do. This was what they normally did. They prayed. I don't believe they even thought about doing anything else. They thought, this is the only thing we can do, is pray. So they gathered at the house of Mary. And as they gathered there, they did not meet at Mary's house to try to come up with a plan. They did not meet at Mary's house to think of someone that they might know in government that had some pull, that had some influence with Herod. They met there to pray. You see, because they didn't need to know anyone with influence with government. They knew the one who had all the influence, and that was God. So they thought the best thing to do is to talk to him. And that is the best thing to do. They talked to the one who could change the mind of Herod. They knew the one who had the keys to the iron gate. They knew the one who could open the iron gate without the keys. So that's who they decided, we'll talk to him. You say it just makes sense. That's the one that they ought to talk to. They talked to the one that they knew, the soldiers that were chained to Peter. They knew that they were bound to do his bidding. So they talked to him. And that is the one that we need to be talking to. And I believe that night, in that house, and I'm sure it was a humble house, and I know that all the church was not gathered at that house at this time, because the church at this time was quite large. But many of the church were gathered together to pray. And I believe that night, the church got hold of God. And God got hold of them. That's real praying. Real praying is when we get a hold of God and God gets a hold of us. And that night, the church got a hold of God. And God got hold of them. They got a hold of the one who never changes, who's always the same. They got a hold of the one who cares. They got a hold of the one who's the only one who really matters. God. You see, they didn't need to get a hold of the Sanhedrin. They didn't need to get a hold of Herod. The one they needed to get a hold of that night is God. And I think sometimes we forget who it is that we know. We know the Lord. We know the one who is in control of all things, who has all things in his hand. It just seems to make good sense to talk to him. To talk to him before we talk to anybody else. Talk to him before we do anything else. So that night, Peter's in prison. James has been killed. And they turn their eyes away from man and they turn their eyes to God. They turn their eyes away from the wickedness of man and turn their eyes to God. They turn their eyes away from their problems and turn their eyes to the one who could solve every problem that they had. They talked to God that night. So we see on the one side we have Herod and the power of government and the power of the world. And on the other side there is a group of people in Mary's house praying. Those inside that house that were praying had more power than Herod did. Had more influence than Herod did. So they did that which was normal for them to do. They prayed. I hope that that is the normal thing that we as God's people do. Pray. I hope that is the first thing we do, is pray. That's what they did. The reason they prayed is they were convinced of a need. So they prayed. And they were convinced that God had the power to change this whole situation. So they prayed. You look at it today, you look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and the early church in the book of Acts. And no doubt the churches of the Lord today have many advantages over all of those early churches. For the most part, we have more money. Without a doubt, we have more buildings. Without a doubt, we have more liberty, more freedom. Without any doubt at all, we have more Bibles. And certainly we have more conveniences. We have padded pews. We have heat. We have air. We have sound systems. We have hymn books. We have computers. So in many ways, we have many advantages. But what do you think would happen if we began to pray like the early churches. You see, we may have many advantages, but the truth is, they had the one advantage that we seem to have lost. They knew how to pray. Prayer was a priority to them. Prayer was a way of life to them. Praying is just what they did. And when Peter was miraculously delivered from prison, he knew where to find the Lord's church. He went directly to Mary's house. And I believe he knew what they'd be doing. He knew that they'd be praying. How did he know that? Because Peter himself had been in many a prayer meeting, without any doubt. So he knew where to find them. But then notice the manner of their prayer. You see, prayer is how man communicates with the Holy God. Prayer is how God has chosen to hear us. It is how we make our petitions known. Prayer is how we come to God. When we pray, we come to God. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that it is by prayer that we obtain mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. Certainly one of the most important lessons that you and I can ever learn, and we ought to always be learning, is how to pray. You ought to be learning every day how to pray. How to pray. Nothing else will do you more good than knowing how to pray. So let's look at the manner of their prayer. First of all, in verse 5, we see they were united in praying. Prayer was made of the church. And in verse 12, they were gathered together. The key word there is together. Praying. That is, they at one and the same time, in the same place, and all at once, were praying. You know, when we call upon someone to pray, tonight we called upon Brother Kevin to pray. And when he's praying, everybody ought to be praying. We don't all pray out loud, but everybody ought to be praying at that time. It is a time for not just one person to pray. It is a time for the whole church to pray together at that time. And this night, the church was together praying. That is, they were jointly praying. They were banded together praying. They were in harmony in their praying. They were in agreement in their praying. There was a harmony of felt need. There was a harmony of feeling. There was a harmony of desire. And they committed themselves that night when they gathered at Mary's house to pray. We're here to pray. That's why they gathered there that night. No one was doing anything else. I don't know how they prayed. Perhaps they all prayed out loud. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But I do know this, that no one was doing anything else but praying that night. And when someone is praying in the house of God, that's what we ought to do. We ought not to be doing anything else. We ought to be praying. And that's what they were doing that night. They were not merely together. They were together praying. And that's what a church is to do. They are to pray together. The early church, again, all through the book of Acts, we see this. Pray together. In Acts 1, verse 14, these all continued in one accord in prayer. Then notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, Acts chapter 4, verse 24, want to notice something. They, plural, lifted up their voice, not voices, singular. That means they were praying together. They lifted up their voice, voice in unison to God with one accord. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 30 that ye strive together with me in your prayers. So that night they gathered together to pray. They were committed to praying. They were committed to praying together. We need that commitment. We need to be a people committed to prayer, a people committed to praying together for one another and with one another. We see also there was an awareness of God and His presence. The truth is, you'll never pray unless you have an awareness of God. You'll never worship unless you have an awareness of God. I believe this is one of the things that we are definitely missing many times, is an awareness of God. An awareness of God and His presence. I'm telling you, when you sit in the house of God and you're aware of the presence of God, you're not going to be doing anything else but worshiping Him. If you can do all the other things, it's because you're not aware of the presence of God. And mark it down, if you're not aware of the presence of God, you're not worshiping the Lord. You can be doing a lot of things, but you're not worshiping. So we see that prayer was made unto God. They were not merely looking at their circumstances. They were looking to God. Prayer was made unto God. They prayed. They prayed believing that no problem was too great for God. That no situation was too great for God. That no difficulty was too great for God. They prayed believing that God is able. They knew that Herod and the walls and the iron gates and the soldiers were no problem with God. You see, those things are only problems to you and I. They're no problem to God. God never has a problem. There's nothing difficult for God. They knew that their sufficiency was in God. And when you know that your sufficiency is in God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to pray when you know that. So that's a lesson that we need to learn, is that our sufficiency is in God. So they believe that, so they pray. They were casting themselves upon God. They were leaning upon God that night. They were drawing from God that night. Again, there was an awareness of God. So what did they do? They prayed. They committed themselves to praying. I want you to notice also that they prayed specifically. Notice what it says in verse 5. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Him. They were gathered to pray that night for one thing. Peter. Now, I don't know what all they prayed for Peter. I'm sure that they prayed that God would manifest His presence to Peter, that Peter would feel a calmness, and that prayer was answered because Peter slept that night in prison. And I'm sure that they even prayed that somehow God would deliver Peter. And I believe the shock was they didn't expect God to do it the way He did. They expected Him to do it some other way. But they were banded together with a common cause to pray for Peter. This was more than just a general request. There was nothing vague about their praying. You know, the Lord knows all the specifics of every situation. But I believe God desires you and I to mention the specifics. He desires you and I to pray specifically because that helps us It helps us to keep our focus. It prevents us from getting in a rut in our praying. And it prevents us from just a formality in prayer when we're specific. And I believe if we really get burdened, we'll be praying specifically. And I believe that night they prayed. And they prayed specifically. They asked God to do some very definite things. But notice also they prayed fervently. It says that they prayed without ceasing in verse 5. Prayer was the business at hand. They were not there for anything else. They weren't there to visit. They were there to pray. That's why they were there. They weren't there to discuss. They weren't there to organize. They were there to pray. They were not discussing. They were not planning. They were praying. Their hearts were so burdened that they kept praying. They kept praying. They prayed without ceasing. They didn't know where to stop. They couldn't stop. They just kept on praying. It's a wonderful thing when we pray and we just don't know where to stop. And we just keep on. And keep on praying. You see, they were doing what Jesus said. Men ought to always to pray and not to faint. They prayed without ceasing. That means they were persistent in their prayer. They brought their specific burden to the Lord. And they did so without ceasing. They prayed for God's intervention. And they did so without ceasing. There was energy in their prayer. There was desire in their praying. And they prayed unceasingly. In fact, they were still praying when Peter came. They were still praying. But now I want you to notice what happened as they were praying. Here is a people committed to praying. They are gathered together at a house, and they are praying for something very, very specific. And on that night, this church witnessed, and they experienced the power of prayer. They witnessed it. Have you ever witnessed power of prayer? I'm not talking about just saying a few words. I'm talking about getting hold of God and God getting hold of us and praying. Have you ever experienced the power of prayer? That church that night witnessed and experienced the power of prayer. So let's notice what happened while they were praying. It's a wonderful thought to me to think of things that are happening while we're praying. God's always doing something. And God was doing great things that night while they were praying. While they were praying, great things happened. Peter had rest and peace in the midst of a very stressful situation. He's chained to a guard on each side. Verse 6, it says Peter was sleeping. Very restfully, I believe. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains. Those soldiers did not prevent him from sleeping. Those chains did not prevent him from sleeping. The fact that he was going to be killed tomorrow did not prevent him from sleeping. The Lord gave Peter rest. The Lord gave Peter peace. There are many times where a rest and peace come over us, and I know people are praying. I know that. And I thank God for that. You all of a sudden just feel a calm and a peace and a rest. You need to think somebody's probably praying for you right then. And God gives you that peace and that rest. But also that night, supernatural and miraculous things happened. While the church was praying, we read in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord came upon Peter. I believe the church was praying for God to intervene. And the angel of the Lord came upon Peter. Miraculous things happened. The angel of the Lord came upon Peter without the soldiers knowing a thing about it. They didn't know anything about it. While the church was praying, we read, and a light shined in the prison while the church was praying. And I don't believe the soldiers knew a thing about it. You see, God was doing the miraculous. While the church was praying, we read that the angel of the Lord smote Peter on the side and raised him up, stood him up. And here's the miracle, without the soldiers knowing anything about it. And he's chained to them. If the soldiers did know, they were dumbfounded. They couldn't do anything. But either way, a miracle was taking place. And the angel said to Peter, "Arise up quickly." And I don't believe the soldiers heard a thing. But only Peter. And then, while the church was praying, we read his chains fell off from his hands. Peter didn't have to pick the lock. They fell off. While the church was praying. And again, I don't believe the soldiers knew anything about it. Verse 8, the angel of the Lord instructed Peter. And while the church was praying, in verse 9, we read that Peter went out. And while the church was praying, Peter walked past the guards without any of the guards knowing a thing. All this was taking place while the church was praying. They're not aware either of what's taking place. But you see, while they're praying, God is working and great things and miraculous things are happening. Unexplainable things are happening. While the church was praying, in verse 10, the iron gate opened of his own accord. You see, that night, while they were praying, supernatural and miraculous things were happening. While they were praying, the unheard of was happening. But not only that, deliverance occurred while they were praying. We know here that Peter has been delivered, but notice in verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Peter had enough sense to know that it was God who brought him out. Peter knew that he didn't do anything. He knew that that just wasn't his lucky day. He knew that God had done something. And he declared it under the church. But my point is, while the church was praying, a supernatural deliverance took place while they were praying, and Peter gave glory to God. All of this happened while the church was praying. There was excitement and great joy. Again, verse 7. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace. They were excited. They were rejoicing. And you and I can only imagine the joy that they felt when Peter declared what God had done. How the angel came and awoke him and caused the chains to fall off and caused the iron gate to open. And all the joy. And they knew right then there's power. There's power in prayer. And I don't believe they ever got over it. And that's what we need. It's what we need. This night, you see, there was excitement, there was great joy. The church prayed, and now they're better off. The church is better off here in verse 17 than they were when they started praying that night. Now they're praising and they're rejoicing. The church prayed, and I believe they experienced great spiritual growth that night. If you pray, I mean really pray, you can't help but grow. You're going to grow if you pray. So that brings us to our final point, and that is that we need to commit to prayer. If there ever was a time that the Lord's churches need to pray, now's the time. We need to be praying. And I believe that we need to be praying more than we realize. If we only knew what was going on. We only know a little bit. We need to be praying. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be praying more and more. The truth is, we cannot afford not to pray. The sinful condition of this world that we are living in should compel us to get on our knees and cry out to God. The cause of Jesus Christ should compel us to pray. This isn't a game. This isn't a party. This is serious business. And the church needs to be praying. If we want the knowledge of God's will, we need to pray. If we want the enjoyment of His presence, and if we want conformity to His image, then prayer must flow unceasingly from our hearts, from our lips. The early church was committed to praying. And they are an example. And they are an encouragement to us. And as we said at the beginning of the message, I believe that to the church in the book of Acts, praying was not their last resort, it was their first impulse. And that needs to be so with us. Praying needs to be our first impulse, not our last resort. We shouldn't try everything we can possibly think of, and when we run out of options, well, we better go talk to God. When you do that, all you're doing is using God for a fire escape. That ought to be the first one that we go to. But we, like the early church, we need to be a people of prayer. It should be a priority to us. It should be a way of life. It should be what we do. We pray. When things are going bad, we pray. When things are going good, we pray. It should just be what we do. It should be what we do first. We need to be committed to praying. We need to be committed to praying together. So I ask yourself tonight, will you commit yourself to prayer? Again, we're beginning a new year. And I promise you, you'll have more to pray for this year than you did last year. Will we commit ourselves to prayer? Will we commit to making prayer a matter of priority? And not just some formality that we go through. Will we be willing to commit to praying specifically and definitely? Again, this is not the time to be praying less. This is not the time to be less committed to praying. This is not the time to offer up vague prayers. We have very definite and specific needs. There are very definite and specific dangers. And we need to pray specifically. And we need to pray definitely. We need to commit to praying that we would have a more keen awareness of God in our midst. That every time we come into the house of God, we would be keenly aware that God is here. And if you don't believe He's here, then you shouldn't come here. Because you ought to want to be where God is. And we need to be aware that God is in our midst. And not only when we come to the house of God, but as we live our daily lives, we need to be keenly aware of God. Because it's then that we'll pray. And we need to pray that God will move mightily in our midst. Oh, we ought to long. We ought to long to be in the presence of God. We ought to long to be where He is. And we ought to long for God to move in a mighty way in our midst. God that night moved in a mighty way. And we ought to expect that. And we ought to be praying that God would move mightily in our midst. So much so that the complacent will be stirred. I would love to see every complacent individual in Home Baptist Church stirred. Not just for an hour, but for the rest of their life, stirred to action. Oh, that God would move in such a mighty way that the complacent will be stirred. That the unexcited will become excited. That's what we need, for God to move in such a mighty way. To move in such a mighty way that the unmoved will move. There are some folks, you sit here, I'm not sure if you're dead or alive. But oh, that God would move in a way that even the unmoved would be moved. Closer to the Lord. We need God to move in our midst. That the pew warmers will become more active and more excited about the Lord's work. That conviction and repentance would be granted. That God would convict our hearts and that God would grant repentance unto us. Oh, we need God to move in a mighty way. In a way that all animosity and bitterness would be put away. It seems to me today in the Lord's churches that there is an increase in animosity. Whether it be toward the preacher or toward other members or whatever, there is an increase in animosity and bitterness. But oh, that God would move in such a way that all the animosity would be gone. That all the bitterness would be gone. We need that tonight. And we need to commit to praying that God will move in our midst. Every time we assemble together, it ought to be our prayer. We ought to be praying as we call upon the one to pray. We ought to all be praying that God would move in our midst and get a hold of our hearts and make a difference in our lives. We need to commit to praying that we would, that all hindrances would be removed. We need to commit to praying that we would be filled with love for God. That God would fill our hearts with a delight for Him. That God would fill our hearts with praise. That God would fill our hearts with thanksgiving. That we would rejoice and give glory to God every time we assemble together. We need to commit to praying that God will move in our midst. That there will be a manifestation of God's power in our lives. And we need to commit to praying for lives to be changed. For lives to be changed. And for chains to be broken. There are many sitting here tonight, you're in chains, you're in fetters, you're bound. But oh, that God would move in our midst and the chains would fall off. And the people would be released from their prisons that they're in. Oh, we need to commit praying that God would pour showers of blessing down upon us. Again, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. That God would just pour His blessings upon us. We need to commit to praying for the children. Pray for the children. This world gets worse day by day, hour by hour. You need to look around and look at those little ones and you need to pray. You need to commit yourself to pray for them. Pray for them every day. Pray for them by name every day that God would watch over them, that God would protect them. God would use them. God would save their souls. Commit to praying for the children. Commit to praying for moms and for dads. Commit to praying for the teens and young adults. The seniors and everybody else in between need to commit to praying for one another. We need to commit to praying for marriages. We need to begin with our own. Pray. And pray earnestly and pray without ceasing. God will strengthen our marriages, and by strengthening our marriages, He strengthens our homes, and by strengthening our marriages and homes, He strengthens the church. Oh, we need to commit to praying specifically for these things. We need to commit to praying that the truth will always be preached at this place. Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll know what to preach and then know when to preach it and how to preach it. Pray for me before I preach. Pray for me while I'm preaching. I need your prayers. We need to gather together in prayer. We need to pray earnestly that we will be able to be steadfast, that we will be courageous and steadfast and have more stick-to-itiveness. We're not going to quit. We need to pray. We need to commit to praying that God would grant us the ability, that God would grant us the burden, and that God would grant us the power to reach lost souls. We ought to pray every Sunday, every Wednesday. We ought to pray every day that God would give us an opportunity to share the message with some lost soul, that God would help us to declare the truth to someone. We ought to pray that God would save the lost. We ought to pray, commit ourselves to praying for missionaries. Commit ourselves to praying for the Lord's churches. We ought to commit ourselves to praying. The church that night, many of them gathered in a house. And they prayed. Doesn't hurt my feelings any. If you want to gather in a house to pray for me, you go right ahead. Won't hurt my feelings at all. God's people need to gather together and pray. And pray together. And as we pray, let us do so unceasingly, expecting that God will do the supernatural and the miraculous. So I ask you tonight, will you commit to pray more? I'm not asking you if you pray. I'm going to assume that you do. But I'm asking you tonight, will you commit to pray more? And that we would pray more specifically. Just pick out somebody. You ought to pray for everybody, but if it helps you, just pick out one individual. Pick out one family and pray for them. And then the next week, pick out someone else and pray for them. You ought to always be praying for somebody. We ought to always be praying for one another. And as we've said many times, if you wake up tonight and Brother Ken's on your mind or Brother Brad, you wake up and you just think about them, pray. Because I believe that's why God woke you up with them on your mind. You say, well, I don't know what to pray. Pray. You don't have to know what to pray for. You just pray. Lord, you put them on my mind. I don't know what they need. I don't know where they are, but Lord, help them, be with them, and pray. And make that a habit. When somebody comes to your mind, pray for them. Because I have found many, many times, and I know you have too, that God has put somebody on your mind that perhaps you haven't talked to in a long time, and then later on down the road, you find out why. God's telling you to pray. I'm glad God works that way. And I'm glad that God puts me on people's minds. It encourages me when somebody calls me and says, are you okay? And I say, I'm fine. They say, well, the Lord just put me on my mind. I've been praying for you. That encourages me. I don't get offended by that. You pray for me all you want. It's not going to offend me one iota. Oh, we need to pray. We need to be a church of prayer. Praying church. May that be the first thing we do at all times, is pray.